different places in our leadership journey. Some of you are right where I was 40 years ago, and your knees are knocking, and the question that you're asking is, can I do this?
The pathway to your greatest potential is straight through your greatest fear.
The critical question is, will you do whatever it takes to scale your leadership?
If you don't know what you need to work on as a leader, you know who does? Everybody else. But you have to ask.
Art really isn't about drawing, it's about learning to see. And which professions do you not want to have enhanced abilities to see?
You will not find the definition of success until you help people to succeed.
Instead of thinking of success like a game of battleship, as takers do, givers are much more likely to ask, how could I become the rising tide that lifts all boats?
The power of diversity is so great that diverse teams outperform smarter and more capable teams.
There is nothing more dangerous to the critics and the cynics than those of us who are willing to fail because we've learned how to get back up.
You lead us. We have forfeited the right to make excuses. Come to work, not to work. Come to work to be part of a purpose.
You know, if you want your team to stay relevant, lead your team into the unknown.
Longevity is perhaps the greatest strength that anyone can have as a leader.
You don't have to leave it all on the field. Christ left it all on the cross. The work is not about your name, it's about His name.
So in recent days, I have been reminded afresh just how much leadership matters. It matters in every industry. It matters across all disciplines. So leaders, I'm asking you again this year, step it up.
We feel so fortunate to be able to host this dynamic event on leadership. About 300,000 people will be watching this event. We'll be seeing it live, simulcast here. A few second delay perhaps here on our site. It's a great opportunity for you to bring folks you work with. There are some people you work with who maybe wouldn't come to church, but they would come for a leadership gathering to improve their leadership skills. This is that kind of event. And so we hope that you will do that. We get special rates because we're hosting it, so you might check that out. August 11th and 12th is in your program, so you kind of plan ahead, so you're making sure you can be a part of this. And because certainly organizations, churches, families, nations, they rise or fall on leadership. And so there will be things that will be applied to all kinds of levels of leadership, and so we hope you'll be a part of that. And we are this year focusing on health, and we kind of begin a new chapter today as we begin to talk today about healthy leadership. What does healthy leadership look like? Have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to walk through this for the next 5 weekends together. If you don't have a Bible, again, we invite you to stop at the connection corner after the service. We would love to give you one and bring it with you. We'll put scriptures on the screen, and there's a sermon notes section in your program, so jot down some thoughts as you process some of this and talk this through with people you go to school with or work with, in the neighborhood with, go to class with, and as we kind of learn to apply these truths so that we can be healthier individually and lead people effectively. And I hope you'll broaden your definition of leadership. You think of like formal leadership kind of thing, every one of us. Leadership just means you're being followed. You're being watched. Somebody's watching you. Somebody is following you. Every single one of us. Well, we need to become mindful about that and make the most of that, and hopefully we'll all capture that as we dig in together from this wonderful letter. Now, let me kind of just lay the background today for the overarching theme, but also what's behind the words here. The Apostle Paul, this is like the end of his writing. He's getting close to death. He's about 65 years of age. He's in prison. He'll be killed for teaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's happening today, by the way, in parts of the world. It was happening to him. He'd mentored this young guy. He's about 35 years of age, relatively young compared to him. He'd mentored him, and so Paul had planted many churches, and one of them was the church in Ephesus. And so Timothy has been called to become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so this is all about teaching him how to do this, how to lead effectively. And I really think as we examine specifically what he does to encourage him to make the most of his gifts and abilities to lead, that we will also find as you're leading your family, as you're coaching a team, as you're just leading those in your life who are watching you, that we all can learn from this and lead, but also lead in a healthy way, in a way that is nurturing to us, but more importantly, nurturing others who are coming behind you. So we're going to dig in together and learn about that. Because haven't you ever been in a place before where you have been asked to step up and do something and you don't feel you can do it? It's over your head. That's exactly where Timothy was at. Imagine you're asked to follow the Apostle Paul. Okay? So he has to follow him. Tough deal. Some of you can remember the first time you became a parent. Remember what it was like and you took that baby home? And the grandparents leave? Oh, no. Now what? No parent begins with any experience. It's on the job. Okay, this is on the job training. That's the way that works. It happens that way. It happens at work where somebody, maybe a supervisor, changes, and they come to you and say, we think you can fill the role. Ooh, not me. Oh, I saw what he went through. I don't want any part of that. Somebody says, no, we think you're the right person. We think you can do that. Your dad dies, and so the family leadership and maybe the family business is now in your lap. How's that going to go? How are you going to respond to that? If you've ever felt overwhelmed with the task you've been given to do, you're in good company. That's exactly what God tends to do most often, to use people who don't think they can do it. And that's what we're going to see in the case of Timothy. There's no doubt that's the case with him. We'll see it on many different levels. But once in a while, you find people who are in a role of responsibility, and sometimes you maybe are in the role, but you'd just like to run away from the role. Leadership is messy. When you carry the ball, you're going to get tackled, right? So sometimes it's a tough deal. Just, you know, you've been through this with your kids, certainly. This mom just could not get her son going for school. And this was typical. He just, come on, get ready. He was putting off, and he wasn't ready for school. And he wasn't making any progress. And she finally just said, what is going on? He said, I cannot go to school. I don't want to go to school today. I just don't want to go. Well, you got to go to school. Well, I don't want to go. Well, why don't you want to go? Well, the teachers don't like me. Classmates make fun of me. Bus driver hates me. I don't want to go. She said, well, I'm sorry, you got to go. You're 45 years old. You're the principal of the school. You got to go. Ever feel like running away from responsibility? Oh, man. If you have, this is your day. I felt that way. And the truth is, that's a really good place to be when you go, I cannot do this without God. And that's kind of God's vision for us. So let's see what we can learn about Timothy. We'll look at the history of that. But of course, certainly, we want to take away some things we can learn and apply in our lives. And then some of you, over these last few weeks, God has been working on your heart. He's been drawing you to him. And today's the day when you're going to go public. And so we'll celebrate as you come to the shepherd and take on the responsibility of being a shepherd to lead others as you follow Christ, and we celebrate baptism today. So it's a special day as we come together. Let's go back and see what we can learn from 2 Timothy. Let's talk, first of all, about some excuses for him to back away. Excuses for reluctance. You can do this. He goes, no, I can't. I'm the wrong one. I can't do this. I'm inexperienced. Now, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. The first letter he wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, interesting, he said this to him in verse 12, don't let anyone think less of you just because you're young. I told you he was probably around 35. So how many of you think 35 is old? Nobody? Okay, thank you for admitting that, young man. Thank you, sir, for admitting that. That's good. You know what old is, right? One day older than you. It's such a relative thing. So 35, really? You still think you're young? Well, when you're following Paul, 65, yeah, if he thinks, he doesn't think he can do this. He doesn't feel adequate for the task. So in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 2, we'll see this in a couple of weeks. Paul said, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses, and now I want you to teach these truths to other trustworthy people who'll be able to pass them on to others. The Olympics are this summer. I can't wait if they happen. They're supposed to happen if they happen. My favorite event, I like the relay races. It's great to see individual achievements, but about teamwork or something about a relay It's all about the timing. You know, somebody has to be passing the baton off to somebody else. So you're taking it from somebody, you're passing it off to somebody. I want you to see yourself in that way. Here in this church, every single person is to be influencing. You should be following somebody's leadership, and you should be leading someone. So you identify, that's the goal in these weeks. Who is it that I'm learning from? Who is it that's following me? The Bible calls that discipleship. The business world calls that being mentored. Christ is going to teach us, I think, some things about that, and he describes right here the way this is supposed to go. You've been taught for a reason to pass along what you have been told, okay? Now, what's a little background on Timothy? Well, he was converted when he was about 20. He wasn't, you know, as far as to Christianity when he was 20, because Paul came to Lystra 15 years before. Timothy's grandmother and his mother had raised him from the time he was a little guy about the things of God, but they didn't learn about Jesus as the Messiah till Paul came and planted the church. And so now they have taught him about this. And so now he's just 15 years into his walk with Christ, and again, he just doesn't feel he's equipped to do the job. So he says, first of all, though, I'm too young, I can't do this. Here's the second reason for reluctance. He also had an illness. You know, many people say, well, you might ask somebody, can you do this? Well, not right now, my health, I'm going through some health issues, I just can't do that right now. No, he had a chronic health issue. And so Paul basically says, that's not an excuse, I still need you to do this. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we see what it was. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you're sick so often. Some kind of ongoing situation, nervous stomach, any number of issues that could be for that. And so it was an ongoing situation for him, and he could have used that poor health. I can't do this. And Paul said, no, keep taking your medicine, and you can also serve at the same time. Third reason he could have backed off is, being a pastor of this church, I'm introverted. You know the difference. An introverted person basically gets drained if they have too much time with people. An extroverted person gets energy when they're with people. The stats say a third of you are introverted. Too much people time drains you, okay? If you're an introvert, your favorite time is when I say, greet your neighbor, right? Oh, do I have to do that again? Yes. And we're down that hill for one reason. Just, you know, thanks for putting up with that. I've had too many people come and say, you know, I went to this church and nobody ever spoke to me. We do not want that to be possible, even if we have to force you to say hi to somebody, okay? But hopefully it introduces a chance to meet someone and to grow together. But the truth is, there are people who would say, I'm not a take charge kind of person. Timothy would be that guy. And so that's who we're talking about. As supposed to take the baton from the apostle Paul. So just incredible thing to see that. Say, where do I get this thing about him being a kind of introverted? There's some hints throughout Scripture. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in Corinth, Greece. He said, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work just as I am. You ever shown up and you're like the substitute? He said, he's not JV. You want varsity. No, he can do this. And he might be a little intimidated. He might lack some confidence. And you just don't get the idea that Timothy was that confident person. And so that's what he says here. So he's young in years. He's weak physically in some measure. And he doesn't feel that he has the confidence to do the job. But God has this awesome responsibility for him to follow the Apostle Paul. And if God calls you to do something, guess what? He has gifted you, or he will gift you to do what he's calling you to do. Some of you today are thinking, when I said that leadership, you're thinking of it in a formal way. I'm just not that person. I'm a sideline person. I'm a good cheerleader, but I can't really be like all in. I'm not qualified to do this. Well, if you would say, I can't do this, that's exactly the person that God wants to use. So when I ask you to do something, just know if you say, I can't do that, I'm going to go, oh, no, now I know God wants you to do it. Why do I say that? Throughout history, that's kind of what you find. Pretty interesting. Just a few guys from the Old Testament. You've heard of a guy named Moses before? God came to him. Moses said, I stutter when I speak. I mean, I think there's speaking involved here. I can't do this. But God said, no, and you're exactly who I'm going to use. Jeremiah, boy, he did some crazy things, courageous stuff, a little bizarre at times. But he brought it, okay? But he talks about how he was knit together in his mother's womb. And he said, I kind of feel like a baby still. I can't lead. I'm still just a kid. I can't do this. God said, no, you're the one I want. We know Solomon is the wisest king who ever lived. When God came to Solomon, he's the one who said, who am I? Who am I to lead such a great people as this? The story of Gideon is a great story in the Bible. He was the head of the army, and they won with a handful, and they beat hundreds. Guess where Gideon was when God called him to do the job? Hiding in a pit, scared to death. God said, you're the one I want. Why does God use people who don't feel they can do it? Because when you don't think you can do it, you go, the only way I can do this is if I depend on God. It's a problem, so it's, can you do this? Sure, I got that, man. I've done that. Here's my resume. I got this. You're probably not going to do well. God wants to use us when we know we cannot deliver. In fact, let me make it real clear to you. God wants to use you if you think you're not capable of doing it. But it's not because you're so great. God just wants to prove if you can do it, anybody can. I really think there's some truth in that. But more importantly, it really is about God saying, no, if you think you cannot do it, you can do all things through Christ who will strengthen you. You cannot do it without his power. So when you think you've got this, you probably don't. When you don't think you have it, you say, God, help me, you probably will. So we see the other side of this coin. So why should Timothy accept the responsibility? He has some reasons to accept this. Number one, he was raised in a godly home. Back to our first paragraph here of the letter, verse 5, Paul writes this, I remember your genuine faith. You share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Paul came to Lystra again 15 years before. They taught him the things about God in the Old Testament early on, but then when the grandmother and the mother accepted Christ as Messiah, then they taught him about Jesus Christ as the Savior, and they'd nurtured him in that way. Grandparenting is a wonderful, wonderful stage. My wife and I today are on grandbaby watch. Sarah started having contractions on Thursday. She went to the hospital at midnight, Friday night, came back at 3 a.m, false alarm. We're ready any moment, but people say, you're nervous? No, I'm cool. I'm not delivering. Right, babe? I mean, you still have no problem. They're dealing with it. And somebody said, grandparenting, pretty good place to be because you have a lot more to give and a lot less to prove. It's a fun stage. And so here's this grandmother, and she pours into this young man her faith, and mom does the same thing. And he has this wonderful influence from the beginning. It was a strength in his life. Turn over to chapter 3 of this letter. He says in verses 14 and 15, Timothy, you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. Okay? You know that they're true. You know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. He was grilled in the Old Testament Scriptures. Says they were given to you, they've given you the wisdom to now receive the salvation, now the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So he was taught this early on. I was too. My mom grilled me in the Scriptures. You know how she did it? She worked at a place called Standard Publishing Company. They came out with all these little games, Bible football, Bible golf, Bible baseball, and we played these games, and we didn't know, but we were learning Scripture like crazy. It's a real advantage, I think. Raise your hand if you were raised in the church. I'm curious. Raise your hand if you were not. About 50-50. Here and last night, it was about 50-50. Here's the deal. You have just the right situation. If you're not raised in the church, God can make all things new. And you have this hunger to yearn to learn. If you're raised in the church, you also have advantages. You need to hear that because often people raised in the church feel like, man, I wish I had a big story of conversion like so-and-so, you know. I didn't get to sow my wild oats in college. You think you missed out on something. But the truth is there are great advantages when you're taught early on some things. And you're protected from some things that other people go through who don't have the advantage of being raised and nurtured on those values. The danger is, if you've always had it, you can take it for granted. At some point, you have to realize you can only rely on your parents' faith for so long, then it has to become your faith, or you're out. And so either way, God can use you. And in this case, it was an advantage for him. He'd been taught, and that's what Paul says to him. Number two, he had a compassionate heart. How could he be a pastor? Because he had a compassionate heart, as he's reminding him of that. See verse 4, the first paragraph, he says this, I long to see you again. I remember your tears as we parted, and I'll be filled with joy when we're together again. This is the guy who was very tender, and they were so close when they went their separate ways. Timothy couldn't handle him, and he just broke down and he cried. Paul also wrote this to the church in Philippi about Timothy and his compassion. Chapter 2, verse 19, he said, I hope to send Timothy. Do you get the idea he sent Timothy to a lot of places? He can be trusted. I'm going to send Timothy to you for a visit. I have no one else like Timothy. He genuinely cares about your welfare. He shows up, it won't just be do a job. He has a heart for you. He's wired that way. He's a natural pastor. The Greek word for pastor is poimen, shepherd. And every one of us are called to shepherd, to guide, to encourage others along the way. But I think you're most effective when you're not afraid to cry. Now, you don't have to cry, but men, it's okay to cry. It really is. Some of us do it at Hallmark commercials. Some of you would only do it if the Cubs win the World Series. But at some point, let it go. Let it happen. It's a good thing. It really is. It's kind of strange. We've more recently had people talk about, hey, guys, be real. You know, be emotional. You know, you can be tough and yet be tender. But there's still something in the back of our minds, like John Wayne movies. You ever see John Wayne cry in a movie? No. You ever seen James Bond cry? No. And so I think some guys is like, I'm not sure I can do this. In fact, some people are hesitant to lead in public. It's like baptism, so because I'll break down. And that's okay. There's power in natural tears. Be all in when you're there. How many of you will be voting for the President of the United States for the first time? You're now officially old enough to vote for the first time this fall. Raise your hands. It's going to be an easy choice, isn't it? No, it's going to be tough for all of us. It's always tough, right? But you'll always remember your first time. My first time, I was in college. And a guy from Maine, who was a senator, Edmund Muskie, was in the running. And his wife was criticized in an article regarding her alcoholism, her past with alcohol. It ripped her up. Again, before social media still could take you out. And so it just tore her up, and her husband, he'd been talking to her all night. And the next day, he has a press conference. The very first thing the media asked him was, tell us about your wife's alcoholism. And Muskie did the unforgivable. He broke down. He started crying. He got out of the election the next day. Because tears was a sign of weakness. You can't lead the nation if you can't keep your emotions together. And sometimes people still feel that way. But the Bible doesn't give us that picture. In fact, Jesus, who is the ultimate strength, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. He looked in the eyes of sisters whose brother has died, and he broke down. He saw the pain. It says when he began his ministry in Isaiah 61, he said, I've come to preach good news to the poor, to comfort those who mourn, and provide for those who grieve. He got it. He does get it. He understands, and that's our healthy model to know. And he says to Timothy, you're wired just the right way, buddy. You have such a huge heart, and so when I think about you coming, not sad tears, but tears of joy, you fire me up because your heart is all in. That was a strength for him. But he also had this supernatural gift. He had some kind of spiritual gift that had really prepared him to pastor this church. Look at verse 7, the last verse, verse 6 here of the text, verse 6. This is why I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. The Bible does not tell us what his spiritual gift or his gift mix was. Dean Alford suggests, if he's called to pastor the church, he probably had the gift of teaching and probably had the gift of administration or leadership, getting people to work together for a common cause. You can't lead a church if you don't have those gifts. So he probably had them. When Paul prayed upon him, there was a special anointing, if you will, that came with that. We still do that around here. when someone is ordained and set apart for ministry, our elders lay hands on that person and they pray. They'll be empowered by God. God has often gifted us to do it, and sometimes He'll equip us later to do it. But in this case, just know what happened with him is true with you. Whatever God puts on your heart to do, you will be able to do it. This last service, one of the gals in our small group came down and she talked to me. She said, "You know, God's been working on me, and I'm going to be all in at Sheltering Wings, home for abused women." Years ago, I went through that, and she has some health issues she's working through. But she said, "But I'm going to do that." And so she was really working how they were going to be changing their weekend schedule around that, because it suddenly occurred to her, God has equipped me specifically to understand that. And often your greatest struggle, your greatest burden, your greatest train wreck could be the very, very area where God most wants to use you. But be careful when God gifts you. He's expecting something. Luke chapter 12 says this, verse 48. "Hey, when someone's been given much, much will be required of them." You've been very gifted in some kind of way, and God gave you that for a specific reason. So God, show me how you want to use me. Back to our first chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 14, he expands on this. He says, "Timothy, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard." Would you circle or mark that word somewhere on your outlines? Guard or protect. That's the big picture. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. You are to protect what? The precious truth that's been entrusted to you. If somebody asked you, what do the elders do with this church? Primarily, they protect the body. A shepherd protects. They protect the vision, the mission. They protect the staff to be empowered to lead. We're staff led and elder protected, okay? And so they're always praying about the church body. And they're here to protect the truth. If I begin to do some teaching that's not based in the Bible, they're going to go, no, don't do that. People need to hear the truth. They have the responsibility to protect the truth and hold me accountable for that. And that's what he is told to do here as well. You're to guard, you're to help, and you're to protect. So number three, we are to protect the truth. And that's every single one of us. In a formal setting of leadership, sure. In the church, sure. But we're all supposed to make sure we stand up for the truth. And when I say that, you understand that means sometimes, what if our culture decides something that's very different than the Bible teaches? A lot of churches are wrestling with that kind of thing. And our elders are really committed. We care about every single person that God cares about. Everybody here is a mess. We call it messy grace. But there is truth. And so we don't get to change what the Lord gives to us in truth. But we better make sure we're always teaching the truth that Scripture says in love. That makes sense? And you just need to know that we are committed to the truth. And when we leave that, we have no foundation to build on. And so our leaders are called to do that for us. Now let's talk about you and me. Just two things today I want you to take home as you begin to allow God to stir within you over the next 5 weeks. Number one, you be intense about your faith. Somebody's watching you. You be intense about your faith. And you make sure you're following somebody who's intense about their faith. That you're totally in. You're doing what you can do. Now, there's a lot of talk today about burnout. It's been common for a while. People burn out, they mean I'm stressed or exhausted, you know, worn out kind of thing. Have you noticed, by the way, recently when you drive your car, like on Saturday, the week of graduation, people are a little stressed out? I mean, like when they're going to like 40 graduation receptions in an hour and a half kind of thing. You particularly notice it then, but there are other times. Now, you know personally that I like competitive driving. I told you that before. But that means I can cut you off. I just don't want you to cut me off, okay? All right, well, that's my own issue. But the deal is, it's kind of dangerous out there. And what you sense when you're driving a car, people are wound so tight. People are so exhausted, stressed out, worn out, hurt people. And there's a lot of nastiness that goes on. Not just the media, but it's like it's in your world and my world. So we see this happening quite regularly. And so sometimes what happens when I sense within myself I'm burning out? I've been doing this for 40 years now. Two churches in 40 years. Here's what I've learned. Once in a while, my enthusiasm is not at the level it needs to be at. And when I'm at that place, I know one of two things needs to happen. Either I do need to have some time away to replenish with the relationships in my life and be reminded I'm not primarily a pastor. It doesn't define me. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a papa. I'm just a son of God. Nothing to do with the job. Sometimes you got to get away and be reminded just of that. You need to rest and be refreshed. But I think the other side of the coin, so some of you need to get away and rest. You're working too hard. The other side of it, my opinion is, many people burn out because they're dogging it. Say it another way. They're going through the motions. They've lost the intensity. And that will drain you. Even though you're not doing near as much, there's this lack of fulfillment that goes on inside of you. And you know something's just not right. You've lost the joy. You've done it so long, you're really just going through the motions. So you better address that. And in my case, I know when that happens, there better be a new challenge, some kind of new initiative, some other turf we need to claim, you know, to fire me up. That gift won't be aflame as it needs to be. This church has been so gracious over the years to allow me every July to be gone. And I review, as I will be, I'm not leaving till after Father's Day, but my wife and I are going to be gone for a few weeks. And during that time, I review what we're going to study, what our major themes are for the fall and through the end of the year. And then actually all 52 weeks put together basically some directions or themes that we want to focus on in 2017. And then we come back and we talk about that as a leadership, and we tweak that and we adjust that, and then we build plans around it and budgeting around it, and that's kind of what we do. So it's usually 4 weeks. This year I'm taking six. Nah, 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 nah. You can't skip church 6 weeks, but I'm going to. And we'll go to church. But I'm going to do some writing this year. I'm adding some writing to this. I really want to put on paper what I've been able to see up close and personal. If you don't mind, I'm just going to tell your stories. What God has allowed me to see with my own eyes in the front row for 30 years. I want to write about that. And maybe that can be used to help churches, you know, and to inspire leaders. So we're going to be away in that period of time. But while I'm gone, you don't want to miss those 6 weeks. Our teaching team, six of our pastors are going to be teaching through the book of James. Go home and read it. I promise. It's one of the reads that you start and you have to go all the way through. It's a short letter, but boy, every word there is just so practical. It's just so practical. You'll get fired up when you see the themes. I've seen the outlines the guys are doing, and I know it's going to be stellar. So it's going to be very, very strong. If you're going to be on vacation, make sure you watch the message online, download the study guide as a family on vacation. Stay dialed into that as you walk through the book of James. But I'm just warning you, when I come back the first week of August, just warning you, you might take a Valium on your way in. Because it'll be like a fire in my bones. After a few weeks, it's like, oh man, I want to get back at it. You know? Nope, stay right where you're at. And then we'll come back and we'll talk together and grow together. But you need to do the same thing. Find rhythms, whatever they are in your life, to keep you on your A game. And if you need to back up and talk to somebody about maybe why you've lost that edge, ask God to help you, because you want to maximize who He's called you to be. Okay? Well, interesting thing about the Greeks, this passing of the baton, their deal was they had this race where it wasn't about crossing the finish line first. The person that won was the person, because everybody would run with a torch, but you were supposed to finish the race with the torch still burning. Ed Cottingham of our church, all kinds of mission trips. Locally, in the city, Chicago, other places, and globally. He was a stud. If you knew Ed, whew, strong guy. He worked our students under the table on mission trips. And when he was in his last days, we would go there and people would visit with him, and we would talk about the stories. And Ed was so weak, he'd never been weaker. And we'd talk about the stories, and there was this one of the gals, one of the hospice nurses, she would be there crying with us. And so we finally came down. It was close to Christmas. And Craig Hansen and I, one of our executive pastors, went over to see them. And I was leaving, and this gal followed me out because I said, "Hey, listen, why don't you come? Why don't your husband come one of our Christmas Eve services? You got Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. You know, why don't you come sometime to the service?" She followed me on the porch. She said, "I would love to come." She's crying, but my husband said, he can't. He can't. I said, "Why?" She said, "Because he wears jeans." I said, "Well, there are people on our platform wearing jeans, just so you know." "Yeah, but he's got this scraggly beard. He doesn't even trim it." I said, "Come to our church. I'll bring some people to you. You got nasty looking beards. Some of you got nasty looking beards. I'll bring them to you." And she said, "Well, he's got tattoos. I got tattoos, man. I can go to your church." I said, "Trust me. I don't care what service you come to. Somebody will be there who has tattoos. I'll have him meet him. Come." He doesn't even drive a car. He just has a motorcycle. "Trust me. I'll bring some people who ride motorcycles." So Christmas Eve, the guys who pray with me during every service, we prayed for him every service because we knew if we reach that guy, that's who God calls us to reach, right? And so one of the services, one of the guys came back and says, "He's here! He's here! You want to meet him?" Yeah. So he brings me out here, and I meet him. And good to meet you. We talk. I say, "I'll be right back." I came right here, a couple sitting here, and I said, "You guys come with me." "Why?" I said, "Because you got tattoos. Come on. Look, see? Okay, all right. Scraggly beard. Yeah, you come here. Yeah, scraggly beard. Motorcycle. I grabbed you, didn't I? Motorcycles. Come on, here they are. Yeah, really? We let them in." And they both gave their lives to Christ, were immersed into Christ the last few weeks. And every weekend now, they come out to me and go, "We're here. Ed Cottingham, man, he did so much stuff. But when he went across that finish line, he could barely breathe. That torch was still burning. Some of you, when you get close to the end of that finish line, that's not time to bail, man. It's time to say, 'Oh, I'm staying with it.' Because your best, your finest moment may be as you cross or even once you have crossed. It says their work shall follow them. So you'll be all in, all the way. That's what God calls us to do. It's who he calls us to be. So number two, you be bold about your task. Don't depend on yourself. We already have driven that home. So verse 7 is our last verse for today. It says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity." So he reminds Timothy again. I know you're really shaky about this. God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. He's given you power. He's given you love. He's given you self-discipline. And so what I'm asking you today is, when you are challenged to do something you think is over your head, how will you respond to that? I love the passing of the baton between Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was the understudy. Now, Elijah so walked with God, he didn't even die. That's pretty stellar, right? I mean, he didn't even have to die. God just took him up. So he's that kind of a person. You're going to follow that kind of guy? Yes. So Elisha has been nurtured, and it's time for Elijah to go to heaven. So they come to the Jordan River, and he gets his coat, and he's ready to go across the other side just a few minutes privately. Elisha said, "I'm going with you, buddy. I'm going with you." Okay, so did the coat thing, and God opened it up, and they walked across. This powerful leader, Elijah, he's finishing up, and he turns to Elisha, and he says, "Now, before I leave, is there any one more thing you want to ask me before I go, before God takes me up?" And I love this. Just look at this one phrase. You can read the story later tonight. But 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, he said, "Yeah, there's one more thing. Okay, what can I do? Would you let me inherit? Ask God that he would give me a double share of your spirit." In other words, he's not saying here, like when you follow somebody who's really being effective, you go, "If I could just do half what you've done, I'd be happy," right? No, he goes, "Yeah, what can I do for you? Yeah, would you ask God that I could like double what you did?" That's pretty visionary. It's been pointed out, pretty interesting. Do you know how many miracles Elijah performed? 8. Guess how many miracles Elisha performed? This is not hard. 16. Guess how many people Elijah raised from the dead? 1. Guess how many people Elisha raised from the dead? 2. Why would God do that? Because he said, God, give me a double portion, but I'll depend on you. And God said, let's go. When you say, God, I can't do that, but with you I can do what you call me to do, he will give you the desire of your heart. You be bold and you give it everything you've got. On your last day, the others can be drawn to him through you and your life. It's amazing what God can do when he uses a person who doesn't have all that it takes, maybe, they think, but they surrender to God. And we get privileges. We belong to God. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, but we also have responsibilities. So please, when you people say, what do you do with your connection point? What do you do? Say, I'm a leader. We don't make disciples here. We try to make disciplers. So if you haven't registered that, that's what we would really want to do. And this fall, we're going to talk a lot more about that. We really mean it. Every person here needs to not just be a disciple. That means you're learning, but a discipler. You're helping somebody else learn. Even next week, you're going to hear just like kindness, just being kind to people. You know, you're leading people. Just when you're just being kind, connect the dots. And that's what God will continue to do when you allow him to take control of your life. Because the truth is, we're all pastors and shepherds. Okay? Now, say one final thing about sheep. You know God calls us sheep. What do you know about the IQ of sheep? This is not flattering. Sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. A bird, a dog, a cat, they find their way back home. A sheep gets lost, no clue. They have to have the shepherd to survive. And so it's a wonderful thing when you say, you know, I am a sheep, so I must have the chief shepherd. I could not do this. I couldn't go anywhere. I could make no difference. He's not leading me. But then he says, now you do what I've taught you to do. And you guide and shepherd those that God brings to you. And some of you today, this is your day to say, you know, I'm all in. I get it. I'm ready to go. I've got the emotional baggage we talked about last week. I got my sins of the past. I got things I don't know the answer to in the future, but all I know is I'm here. God, use me. I've had the chance to be stand at this door all weekend. It's been something. Last night we had a 12-year-old who had sought us out and talked with his mother and Nate and my son and I visited with him about him getting plugged in. No dad in the home. So we got a lot of dads for him in our ministry with students. And she said, I'm going to be baptized with my son. So they came down, just smiling ear to ear. And he was baptized first. And Chad was baptizing, Chad Johnson. And then after the 12-year-old was baptized, he kind of just stepped up and kind of pushed Chad away like, I got this. For real. Nobody asked him to do it. And then he baptized his mother. Okay? Last hour, a woman sent me a note Thursday. She's been sharing with me just the depths of pain emotionally in her life. And she said Thursday, I don't have it all figured out, but I know one thing. I'm coming 9:15 this week. I want to be baptized into Christ. I don't know where you are. Don't know what your story is. There's a chief shepherd saying, come follow me. Start fresh. And we want to celebrate that with you together. So we're going to pray together. We're going to confess Christ audibly together if you're a believer in Christ. And then we're going to sing one song together. And in the point and in the center, there'll be folks at the front who'll bring you over here from the point. I'm going to be hanging out at this door. I want to hug you as you come by, or at least we'll shake if you'd rather do the shaking thing. I'm fine. I just want to celebrate with you as you come. And folks backstage will walk you through every step of the way as we celebrate the goodness of God. I'm prompted to say one more thing. Some of you know that God is saying, this is it, this is it. And you're going, you're thinking about why this cannot be it. Last hour was so fun to watch people come. They went, I didn't bring shorts, a shirt, I don't have anything. We got it all. We're ready for you. He's ready for you. Are you ready to follow him? Would you stand and let's pray. And then we're going to celebrate. Kind Father, thank you that you love us just the way we are. And this is a place, there's a lot of mess. That's all we know. Our messes are different, but we all have a life, the brokenness. We've been wounded. We have wounded others. We have sinned. We've sinned against others. We've been hurt. We've hurt others. We've broken your heart. You offer us a fresh beginning and start. And so, God, as we celebrate right now, I just pray that every person here in this moment, that they will just, they will listen to you and they will follow that gentle touch to say, it's time. Let's do this. Let's do this. I know you're afraid. I know maybe the reasons why. But step in and trust me. And together, God, I pray that you will in advance already be working upstream. You have people who will be mentoring each one to come. You have small groups where each one of them can plug into and be all that you want them to be. And God, every person who comes is also saying, here I am, Lord, I'm accepting what you've done for me, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the forgiveness of my sins. But I'm also saying, God, now how can I follow you and how can I lead somebody else? And so, God, as you do that within us and as each one of us, as we sing, and those of us who watch the baptisms, God, help us to just really clearly see who is that person that I'm really learning from. And if not, then let me find that, identify that, and start following. And who is that person that's on my heart that I need to be leading and helping? And so God uses us in these days to do what can only happen through Christ who strengthens us. So together now, God, we say these words, these powerful words of confession, saying together in the point and the worship center, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my only Lord and my only Savior. So God, as we sing, I pray the first word of the song, folks will just come and say, here I am. And we rejoice with the angels in heaven as we offer ourselves to you. And we pray in the strong name of Christ. Everybody said, amen. You come as we sing.